Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Calvary, for Good Friday and salvation. And we come to worship you today. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank God for the cross. Amen. Yeah, you glad Jesus died for you? Hey, if you're not, you're lost. You're going to hell when you die. And you got to come to the cross. There's no way to heaven but through the cross. We came back up now. That's where we're headed, to the cross. And this morning, I want us to focus on the cross and why Jesus died and how he loved the church on this I Love My Church Sunday, in the first Sunday of our new fiscal year. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Bible says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. In this passage where Paul is placing side by side the marital relationship of husband and wife, he places then on the other railroad track the church and the Lord. The way Christ loved the church, the way a husband ought to love his wife. The way a church is submissive unto the Lord, the way a wife ought to be submissive under her husband. I have ladies a lot of times say, "Well, I don't like that submissive part." Well, hey, you get off light. All you got to do is submit. This guy's got to die. Amen. And see, Jesus gives us that beautiful picture and picks it right out of a family relationship of how he laid down his life for the church, because as verse 25 says, Christ loved the church. Well, I hope you love your church today. I hope you love a place called Olive Baptist. If you're a member here, I hope you love this church. But not just love this church. I hope you'll love all the churches in this city that name the name of Christ, because Jesus died for that church. I hope you love all the churches that cross America and literally around the world. Every Sunday when I walk into my office, I have on a little metal board there some stickers from different churches. Reminds me, I've got Paul Negrut's picture, and it reminds me to pray for the church in Romania. And when I'm praying for him on Sunday morning, he's getting ready for the Sunday night service where he is. And I calculate that, and I think, boy, bless Brother Paul in that Sunday evening service as we have Sunday morning service here at Olive Baptist. I have other little stickers, from one from Arkansas that reminds me to pray for some of my friends out in Arkansas. And it just puts in my mind that the church is not just us. The church, all of God's people around the world. And Jesus loves the church. He loves it so much that he sacrificed for it. Notice it in verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He died. He went to the cross, as we've been hearing all morning. He died for us, as we rivet in on that stained glass, that picture, that he died for us. He sacrificed. We would not be the church if it were not for the cross. The sacrifice for the church. But not only do we see the sacrifice that leads to the church, we see his process where he sanctifies the church. Notice it right here in verse 26. Why did he die? So that he might sanctify her. Who is she? She's the church. That he would sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You want to know how Jesus makes his church pure? It's by the washing of the water of the word. Why is it in a gospel preaching church that the pulpit is in the middle and it is elevated above the Lord's Supper table? Why is it central to all we do? Because we put this book in the middle of the church. We do not worship it, but because of truth that comes from it, it is by the washing of the water of the word that we are made clean. It's how you're made holy, is that the truth of the word of God touches the heart of the believer of God that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and truth and spirit then begin to knock everything out of you that's not of Jesus. Amen. And he washes us with the sanctifying, purifying truth of the inerrant word of God. His sacrifice, the cross. His process, the sanctifying of us by the washing of the water of the word. You get right with God, then you get into the Word of God, and it cleanses us. And then the goal of all of this, he says in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Look at this. No spots. Amen. Older you get, the more spots you get. No wrinkles. Well, hallelujah. They didn't need no cream when you get to the other side. He said there'd be no spot, no wrinkle. He's talking about the bride here. He's using that illustration. We had a wedding here yesterday afternoon, 4 o'clock, and the lovely bride came right down the aisle, her husband standing here. This girl, she served in a volleyball scholarship over at South Alabama. I was the shortest person at the wedding. Amen. I stood up here at the altar. Couldn't nobody see me. I was just a voice crying in the wilderness. But that bride, as she came, not a spot, not a wrinkle. That lovely complexion, dress right in place, veil down over her face. The day's coming when Jesus is going to present us to the throne of grace in spotless purity, holy and blameless because of the blood of the Lamb. The goal is to make us like him. And as I say often, he's just knocking everything out of us. It's not of the Lord. And your attitudes that stink, he wants to get rid of that. Your thought process that is not right, he wants to get rid of that. Your habits that are ungodly, he wants to get rid of that. He is in a process of sanctifying us by the word so that his goal is he will present us one day spotless, holy, blameless, pure before the Father. The church. Jesus loves the church. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the church. I've written down three words in your listening outline that I just want to talk to you about the church today. I want you to see these three words: membership, maturity, and ministry in the local church. I want us to see these three things. It's what I want to talk to you about. Jesus loves the church, so we ought to love the church. Amen. There's a lot of folks giving the church a bum rap today. So I don't like the church, and I'm not, you know, I just want to do my own thing. Well, that's fine. Go do your own thing. But when you die, don't call me. You want to get married, go out to the lake. Need somebody to visit you in a hospital, just call on the birds that you're out there visiting by the lake. Ask the fish to come see you when you get ill. See, friend, we need the church. God made us not to walk alone. God didn't intend for any. We function a lot better with others because God never made us to be isolationist. You see, we are better when we come together, and it not only helps us, but you will help others when you come to be a part of a place called the church. It's not only the bride of Christ, it's the body of Christ. We need one another. And so this morning, I want to talk to us about the church. Now, I don't want to talk about the church universal today, all right? That's all the church. Amen. I don't want to talk about the church invisible. That's the Sunday night crowd, okay? I'm not to talk about the invisible church. I want to talk about the local church, and I want to talk about the local church called Olive Baptist Church. I have these people all the time say to me, well, you know, preacher, I'm not with you in body, but I'm there in spirit. Well, baloney. Hey, I need you to be here in body as well as in spirit. You need to come together. And when you can't be in here in body, you need to be here in envelope as well as spirit. See, there's something about coming together that makes the body of Christ what it is. Three things. Number one, membership. Joining up. Hey, here in just a moment, we're going to move this table. I noticed this morning, as I looked at this, there were 13 people playing the handbells. And I couldn't help but think of the Lord and 12 disciples. So that means there's one devil in this group down here somewhere. Do you know who it is, Brother Leo? Amen. And on this, Brother Tom, amen, I understood, yeah. He's the savage in the group. Yeah, we know. Jesus brought those people together at that Last Supper. Now, it wasn't like the picture shows it. Everybody liked it. Matter of fact, I think they were in a round table and everybody was leaning in their feet back to the back. It's the way they ate in those days, the table in the middle. Judas got up and ran. Matter of fact, he ran to his death. Jesus took the bread and the wine and passed the cup. And there was that little group. It was a fellowship. It was a koinonia. That they had joined together in following after Jesus alone. I mean, these folks had joined up. These were members of the Lord's apostle band. Now, this morning, you ought to join a church. In just a minute, these tables still going to be here, but I'm going to come over there on that side, and Robert will be standing over here, and Brother John there, and there'll be a guy in the balcony on either side. And you say, preacher, I'd like to join Olive. Well, can't just anybody join this church? You can't just come join this like you're going to join some other organization. I mean, if you turn 50, you can join AARP. It doesn't matter who you are. Matter of fact, they'll sign you up. I don't know how they find out you get that old, but I mean, they start sending you stuff. It's amazing. There are two prerequisites for joining this church. You can't join this church unless you check these boxes in your life. Number one is you must trust Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. There must be a time of a profession of faith when you've understood that you were lost, not just sinful, but you were dead in trespasses and in sin, did not have a hope of eternal life outside of Christ alone. You knew that you were dark, you were doomed, you were damned, and that without Jesus, you were what the Bible calls lost, and you've cried out and said, "Oh God, save me." Jesus lifted up on the cross will save you if you'll come and give your heart and life unto him. If you got your Bible, just look right quick to the book of Titus, would you? Can you find Titus? It's a little bitty book over there. It's one of my favorites in all the Word of God where Paul writes to this young gospel preacher. You'll find it. Just hang a right out of Ephesians. If you get over to Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you get over there and you'll find it. Just keep looking. 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 You'll run through Thessalonians and Timothy. Just keep turning. It's just two pages. Titus, chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Look at this. Titus 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, oh no, 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 but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in verse number 5, but according to his mercy. Friend, you can't get saved except God chooses you and redeems you and shows mercy to you. There's nothing you can do except trust Jesus to get saved, and you must trust him to join this church. If you're going to be a part of Olive, you must come to Christ and Christ alone and make what we call a profession to pronounce your faith in Jesus alone. But there's a second thing that is a prerequisite for joining this church. After you've trusted Jesus, you must be baptized by immersion. You must be placed in the water and then raised out of the water. Now understand, when you come to Christ, you do not get baptized to get saved. But you walk on a Sunday night most of the time, sometimes on Sunday morning, and a minister will be there, raise his hand, and then he'll place you under the water and raise you out of the water. Going under the water shows that you are identifying with the death of Christ. Coming out of the water, identifying with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be saved, and then you must be baptized in order to join this church. See, baptism is a uniter. Everybody in here has done it. You've not done it by sprinkling. You've not done it by pouring. You've done it, as some of our Catholic friends that join this church say, they'll come and say, Pastor, I want to be submerged. I say, well, you're not joining some submarine outfit, all right? That's not, immersion is what it is, all right? Not submerged, but we're going to immerse you. You're just going to be dipped under the water and raised out of the water. So you say, well, I'm fearful of that. I understand. We've never lost a candidate. Not one. But I understand the fear. But dear friend, you this morning ought to be a part of a local church. And if God sent you here, you ought to join this church. Now, you don't need to join this church to do a religious thing. You need to join this church because of the command of our Lord in Hebrews 10, where he says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Make a profession of faith, and then secondly, you need to be baptized. Why in the world would you need to join a local church? Number one, for accountability and sense of ownership. Number two, so the church simply knows who's with us. I mean, we keep up with one another. You need a place that you can invite your friends that you can call your own. Last night, after the wedding, I drove down to Panhandle and to Panama City and preached in a Bible conference. And on the way back, we have 20 of our high school seniors on a little senior trip that they take every year. And our high school seniors staying over in Destin. And so I had the address, and I just popped in on them last night. They didn't know the pastor was coming. And I just walked in the door. We probably got a lawsuit coming at us. I mean, I don't know, but it... No, just serious. They were having a great time. Those kids were there, and we just had a great fellowship for a few minutes, and we came on home. You see, that group, they say, that's my church. That's my church. Here in about 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe a little longer, there's a group that grew up in our church that are all connected on Facebook. And they're going to have an Olive Baptist Church reunion. And they're going to come and have a reunion on Saturday and then all come to church together on Sunday. They're scattered out to the four winds all across. But they've connected on Facebook. And they say, you know, we're going down one of our high school reunions. And you see, they're coming back because Olive was their church. It's home for them. It's where they grew up as a kid, and they were singing in youth choir and went to youth camp. It's where they rode on an old bus that ought to be against the law to drive. I mean, it's just their family. Dear friend, you ought to be a part of a church, and you ought to love the church. Why should you love the church? Because Jesus loved the church. And if he loved the church, you ought to love the church, and you ought to be a part of the church. Membership. Second word I want you to think with me about today is maturity. Now, after you trust Christ and you're baptized, then you should grow in your faith. You ought to grow up and come to maturation in your faith. I'm amazed at how many church members never grow. They never grow. They just get saved and seem like they sit down and they're just stuck right there. Well, there ought to be a maturing in your life. Let me give you three things that will help you mature in your life. Number one, Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us you ought to have a daily time with God. A daily time with God. In Mark 1 and verse 35, the Bible says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a scheduled place, and was praying there. Let me encourage you that you have a scheduled time, that you rise early and go away to a secluded place and pray there. Read the Word of God there. You need a time with it. You're never going to grow if you're not spending time with it. You need a time with God. A scheduled time, just like the Lord Jesus had right here. Somebody gave me a little book. It's a daily devotional book. I've been using it all this year. It's got a morning reading and an evening reading. Dr. Stephen Olford, my favorite preacher in all the world, is the one that wrote it. And he takes every passage, every chapter in the New Testament, and he picks one verse out of every chapter. I'm in Mark 15 this morning, and he'll take one verse or two, and he'll write about that. And then tonight, he'll be in Mark 16. In the morning, he'll go to Luke 1. Tomorrow night, he'll be in Luke 2, and just so forth right through. And it's just one little page, and I sit and read that, and I start my day. This morning, in Mark 15:5, Dr. Olford chose this verse. Jesus said, not a word. So I went and got the context. And of course, he's before Pilate, and they're accusing him. And when they accused him, he said not a word. And Dr. Olford said, surely this is grace. When someone accuses you of wrongdoing and you say not a word, surely that's grace. Amen. And I prayed this morning, Lord, as I walk into that church and I meet complainers about length of sermon and loudness of music and temperature of building, and I said, help me, say not a word. Amen. It didn't work, but I said, Lord, just help me to have the Spirit of Jesus today when I deal with issues that will doubtless come my way. And you see, friend, you'll grow not just by what you hear me say on Sunday, but you need to eat for yourself and dig into the Word for yourself. Get a devotional book, get a Bible, read something. Have a daily time with God. Number two. Secondly, not only do you need a daily time with God, you need a weekly tithe to God. A weekly tithe to God. See, what's that got to do with maturity? Let me tell you, when you begin to invest financially in the kingdom, it'll grow you up. You'll watch after your church more when you've got an investment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 2. Look at it. Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 2. On the first day of each week, one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul said, on the first day of the week, as God's prospered you, according to the percentage, the man that makes a gazillion and the man that makes $100, give a percentage, set aside a proportion, and on the first day of the week, give. Word came to me that some people got upset that I asked that you consider giving a double tithe today. So, preacher, that bother you? No. I'm accustomed to people disagreeing with me. I didn't tell anybody what they had to do. I've been accused of being a dictator. I'm not a dictator. If I was a dictator, all y'all would be back tonight. Amen. If I was a dictator, everybody in here would give a tithe. If I was a dictator, that'd be a lot of things. I'm a pastor. I'm to encourage you. I'm to exhort you. I'm to try to help you. And I'm here to tell you, one of the things that will absolutely revolutionize your life is when you let God in your checkbook. Oh, it will. It'll turn your world right side up. And it'll grow you and bring you to maturity in a different level of your life. Amen. There ought to be a time with God. There ought to be a tithe for God. And number three, to bring you to maturity, there needs to be a committed team for God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. The Bible says, not forsaking our own assembling together as has become the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. What I mean by this committed team for God, you ought to be in a small group. You ought to get in a Sunday school class if you're not in one. I've been trying to move around from door to door to door to door and greet people as they come in. And this morning, I'd never been to this door right out here. Right here. I'd never been to this door. I'd never spent any time just greeting people on a long time of standing there. Never been there for over just a minute or two. And so I was out there 10, 15 minutes this morning. One family came in and had four children. Said, we're looking for... Where do we put our children in Sunday school? First time we've ever been here. Well, I didn't have any help. I said, well, man, it's like 9 miles over there to the children's building. So I walked around there with them and got back. And another family came in and said, we've got children and we need to get them in Sunday school for the children's building. I said, man, I've already been over there one time and walked back. I'm greeting people. And then another, just as I was getting ready to take them, another family came and they had three little kids and said, we're looking for the children's bin. I said, praise God, two for one. Amen. And so I got them, sent them around. And about that time, a guy came in. He said, I hadn't been to church here in 12 years. He said, but my old Sunday school teacher, I think, still teaches here. And he said his name and he is still here and he is old. Amen. But He taught his old Sunday school teacher, and so I had him, and I grabbed some. I said, you take him around there and go. And I was just having a, you know why? Because I was watching people not come to say, I want to hear Leo sing. I don't hear you preach. I want to get in a connection group. I want to get in a small group, because they knew that's where body life was. Let me tell you, you ought to be a part of a small team in this church. Amen. Because when you connect with that small group, somebody says, well, I'm a little scared of that. It's okay to be frightened. They're not going to hurt you. You need to get in that small Bible study group, because that Bible study group will bring you to a new level of maturity. Okay, you've listened so slow, I'm going to have to trim point three a little bit. But let's look at ministry for just a minute, all right? There is membership, there is maturity, and then there is this word that I've chosen. That is the word ministry. Now, I'm going to give you, 10 things about ministry. Now, you don't have time to write these down. Just watch it on television, get a tape or whatever. It's for sale out there as soon as it's over. Let me tell you 10 things about every Christian and ministry. Listen to this. We won't have time to read all of these, but I'm going to give you. You might can jot them down. Every Christian is created for ministry, according to Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. You've been created for ministry. Number two, every Christian is saved for ministry. The reason God saved you is not just take you to heaven, but for you to do ministry. Thirdly, every Christian is called into ministry. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not being called to preach. I didn't say you're called to preach, I said you're called to ministry. Every Christian, every member here is called into ministry. Number four, every Christian is gifted for ministry. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10, you've been gifted if you're saved. Number five, every Christian is authorized for ministry. Amen. Every Christian is authorized for ministry according to Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 with a great commission. Number next, every Christian is commanded to minister. See, if you're saved and following the King, one of the commands is you minister to other people. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Number next, every Christian is to be prepared for ministry. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints equipping. You're to be prepared for ministry. Number next, every Christian is needed for ministry, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Everybody is needed. Everyone in the body is needed. Number next, every Christian is accountable for and will be rewarded for the ministry that they do. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. You are accountable for and you will be rewarded according to the ministry that you are involved in. I love large churches. I pastor a large church. And large churches have some distinct advantages over smaller churches. This is not being braggadocious, it's being truthful. You go to a church that runs 50 this morning and they will not have 13 people playing handbells or the opportunity to do it. You'll not have a group of concert singers singing with a minister of music and an orchestra and a choir. You just won't be there. A large church has some advantages over small churches, however. There's one thing I really dislike about large churches. That is, it's so easy for talent to hide in a large church. It's just easy to slip in the balcony or down here somewhere and get in and slip in at 9:30 and give a tithe and go get in the car and leave. I am amazed at this church. When I will say sometimes, you know, we need this to happen. And somebody say, well, you know, so-and-so, that's what they do for a living. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Is that right? Yeah, so where are they? Well, nobody's ever asked them. They've just never hooked up. It's amazing to me. It's just easy in a larger church for the talent to hide. Hear me. Everyone is needed. Now I'd like you to take your Bible and close it. Don't take another note. If you need to go somewhere, now's the time to exit. Okay, I take it nobody's leaving. I want to tell you something today. Just look at me. Olive is a cool place. It takes a lot to make this church go. It takes an army of small group leaders, and Brother Robert sees after them. It takes them. Got to have it. It takes heart-moving gospel music to make a church go. It takes the praying of people and the giving of money. But I want to tell you what the main ingredient of any local church outside of the sovereignty of God is. No church will go farther or accomplish past the heart and willingness and brokenness of the pastor. Won't happen. If a church does not have a pastor that's in it, she'll level out. And so I told my wife this week, I said, I'm going to preach about the church, and I'm going to be the first one. And I'm doing that right now. And I'm going to come kneel right down here in a minute. This day, the first day of April, first Sunday in April, 2009, I come to give myself in new, fresh commitment to the church. I've been weary. I've been tired. I've been chasing the tail of Ministry Village. That baby has been birthed. She's toddling. And I'm encouraging it, but I'm coming home to my church. And I'm going to let Scooter and Sheila and Huey and Debbie have that thing. And under God, I come to tell you today, I'm going to work harder and do more and preach deeper and study harder and visit more than I've done in the last 24 months. Because I have been torn to a new ministry that God birthed in my heart. And I knew I had to get rid of it. And I'm coming to unload that. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it falter. I'll have an eye out for it. But I'm just telling you, my passion is the local church and the local church called Olive Baptist. This is where God led me. This is where I love to be. I'm having fun doing this. And I'm going to wade into this church in a renewed commitment on this I Love My Church Day. I like this place. I really do. Keith, I'm wearing my cufflinks that you got made for me a few years ago. On an anniversary date, you and Stan were connived together and made me some cufflinks. It's got the Olive logo in it. And I wore them today purposefully because it's I Love My Church Sunday. And I'm grateful for that. People ask me about them from time to time. Say, what is that? I said, that's my church. Don't say nothing bad about it either. You talk to somebody else, but you can't talk bad to me about it. And so this week, I was up in Virginia, and they got a good church, and I'm telling you, I preach my guts out up there. Boy, I was glad to get home. I like home. And God just dealt with me and said, preacher, if you're going to go home, let's get with it. I don't believe I'd quit. I just think I'd gotten diverted a little bit. We've been diverted more than once this week, haven't we, Leo? We got diverted on an airplane here one night. But I felt like I was supposed to be in Roanoke, but I was over here. And I've just felt a little bit of my passion diverted. But I'm telling you, I'm just nothing but a gospel preacher. And I'm your pastor as long as you let me stay. And I'm just ready to re-engage this morning because I love my church. I don't know where you are, but if you've grown a little stale, a little disconnected, maybe you ought to come get in this altar today. Maybe you ought to come and say, I'm ready to re-up with passion because I love my church. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus. You've never come and said, I love him. And I'm going to stand right there. I hope you'll come take my hand and say, preacher, I'm coming to make my profession that Jesus is my Lord. I'm coming to be baptized, pastor. I want to do that. Next weekend on Easter, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday 9:15 or 11 o'clock. Then I'm going to come. I'll be baptized in one of those three services. Then you come. Maybe you're here and ought to join Olive today. Say, that's my church too. I want to be a part of that church. Then you come and we'll be waiting right here for you.